James chapter 3. This is a short section of scripture that we're going to be covering today. And I have every plans of also giving a short teaching. I expected a huge amen, but that's okay. Thank you. You guys are funny. All right. What'd she say? Oh. Gotcha. The reason is I really want to have us to have a time of prayer at the end, where we seek the Lord's face alone, we seek the Lord's face as a life group, in a group, whatever it might be. This is a significant passage of Scripture, though when we first read it, it may not seem so, because he is contrasting two different wisdoms, a fleshly wisdom and a godly wisdom. And I kind of liken them to two voices that we hear. And the reality is our soul hears these voices, either godly wisdom or fleshly wisdom, and then our soul reacts to it. Our soul jumps on it, goes after it. It kind of dictates what our character is and what's important to us and what isn't. So James chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil, or demonic. Verse 16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Just heard a story about a couple, a little family that seemingly had everything together. He had a position as an architect, and he had gifts from God, and he was using them, and they were successful. He was working on high rises and places on the beach in Florida, and they were happy. He mentioned they had a church life and friends, and so we can look on the surface and think there's nothing wrong with that, and they would say there was nothing wrong with that. And so we could liken that to one form of wisdom. That form of wisdom would say, you're successful. Why change anything? The difference, though, is they heard the voice of God. However they heard it, it's different for all of us, telling them to go to a foreign land and to be his missionaries there, still using his gift of being an architect, but doing something completely different for him and for his glory. So now we have a different form of wisdom, if you will. One that would say, you need to listen to the voice of God. We could look at both, and there's times that God even gives us almost a fork in the road, and he allows us to choose between the two. And I would imagine that they would be fine if they would have chose to stay in Florida and continue to do what they were doing. But they would have been disobedient to the voice of God. And so when we're listening to these voices, we need to tune our ear to the Holy Spirit. We need to tune our ear to the voice of God. Jesus said that he was the good shepherd, and that because we're his sheep, we would hear his voice and his voice alone. And so maybe God's not calling us to a foreign nation. It doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be so quote-unquote glamorous in our minds. But maybe he's telling us to do something that's maybe uncomfortable. Maybe he's telling us to do something that would take uncomfortability away. And so therefore we're thinking, wow, is that really you, God? The issue is, who are we listening to and what are we doing and what's dictating our thoughts? What's most important to us? Is materialism so important to us that we don't hear anything else? That we're driven to work harder, longer hours in order to get the stuff that we want, or go in debt to get the stuff we want? Or is it esteem and power and prestige that we're looking for? Those are the things that matter most to us are the things that we're going to go after. And there's a form of wisdom in that. I want to review wisdom. We talked about this in week two, so 6 weeks ago. I want to remind you that the book of James was first a letter to not just a church, but a group of Christians that were scattered abroad because of persecution. They were going through trials. Because it's a letter, there wasn't chapter and verse. So in some ways, it seems like he just had a parenthetical thought that went on and on and on, and now he's returning back to James chapter 1, verse 5 for us, which says, "If any man lacks wisdom, let him pray, and the Lord will generously give without finding fault." So we kind of think, well, he was talking about wisdom then, and then he went on a tirade about other things, and now he's going back to wisdom. The reality is it's all one letter, it's all one thought, so it's all connected, and we need wisdom. This is what we talked about wisdom 6 weeks ago. It's different from knowledge, and I'll go through them really quickly. Knowledge is obtaining raw information, and then wisdom is what do we do with that information. Knowledge is actual intelligence that we gain from various different ways. We're born with intelligence to a certain degree, but we also gain intelligence by getting knowledge. Wisdom then says it's insight. It's what do we do with that knowledge? What do we do with that intelligence? How do we make that intelligence work for us? Knowledge is factual and technical, while wisdom is applicable and practical. Knowledge enables awareness. Wisdom enables decisions. We can be aware of something and have great knowledge about it and know everything there is to know about it. But then what do we do with that? How do we make a decision based upon what we know? Knowledge is the what, and wisdom is the how and the why. And that's what we so desperately want to know from God. And just as we talked about six weeks ago, sometimes he doesn't tell us why. But he usually tells us how. And occasionally he'll give us the why. And we need that wisdom from God, not just the wisdom that we obtain from living in this flesh. I liken it to, I'm going through the vocal cord thing, as many of you know, and I'm going to a specialist, and she's helping me with different speech patterns and exercises, and they're kind of... if you walked in on it, you would think they were ridiculous. In fact, when I first started doing them, I went to her on Friday morning and she gave me some more exercises. And for a while, it took me a while at first because I was giggling because it was just so funny, and I told my wife to stop looking at me because it was making me laugh. So I had to do things like whoop, boom, whoop, boom. And that evidently stretches and contracts the vocal cord. And so I kept doing that over and over again and giggling. And then the hardest part was, I would imagine it's much like a singer has to do. I had to do 5 different notes, which notes are difficult for me to do anyway, of sustaining O sound. So, oh, and as long as I could until I have no more breath, and then go up a register. I don't know, go up a note and do it a little higher. Oh, so I sell that to say this doctor obtained knowledge. She understands what words that we can say in English that cause certain things with the vocal cord. Wisdom is what I need as her patient. This is what you need to do in order to be able to speak better with a weak vocal cord. So all of it has to do with pushing air into my mouth rather than speaking from my throat. It's her wisdom. And so now, here again, I have 2 voices. I have 2 choices, if you will, much like the story of, forgot it. It's the one that you like this. Matrix, thank you. I knew somebody. This is fun. Charades. 2 syllables. Matrix with the 2 pills. You know, you have a choice between the two. And so likewise, now I know knowledge. I have knowledge. I know to do these different exercises that I'm supposed to do twice a day, and then also write down on a journal twice a week my time to see how I'm improving, things like that. So now I have knowledge, But wisdom says, I'm going to take this knowledge and I'm going to apply it to my life. That's our challenge. And why I want to go short today, and I have to keep saying it out loud so that I'll remind myself to go short, is I want us to seek the Lord's face. I want us to obtain knowledge, no doubt. I mean, teaching the Word of God is so that we obtain knowledge, but more importantly is our wisdom. What do we do with it? The wisdom that He gives us. So let's jump into it. Still in James 3, I hope. Good. It says here, who is wise and understanding among you? Verse 13. Let him show it by his good life. So we have two or three indicators here from James that lets us know if we are wise and understanding, you could translate it understanding of God's ways, it will show by a good life. That's how the NIV translates it. It probably would be best mode of life or way of life. If we have a good mode of life or way of life, then we are wise in understanding of God's ways. The wisdom of the world today would say a good life is when you're successful, when you have lots of stuff, when you're quote-unquote happy, when you're even healthy. We can't argue with some of these things, obviously, but we could have nothing and have a good moral life. James is referring to a moral life, that is wisdom, that is understanding of God's ways. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life and by his deeds. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says this, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. We're holy because he's holy, the only way we're able to be holy. But likewise, he's saying, I am giving you an example of how to live. 1 Peter 2:12 says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. People are looking at us. We don't do everything. We don't make decisions based on what other people think, obviously, but there is that cost. People are looking at us, and pagans, those who do not know Christ, are looking at us, and they would possibly glorify God based on what we do, living a good life and having good deeds. And wisdom shows us what to do, what good works to have. It says, show by good life and doing deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. If you have somebody that's proud, that's bragging all of the time, they're not full of wisdom, not God's wisdom anyway. They're full of their own wisdom. They're full of their own knowledge and their own understanding, not God's. If we see somebody humble with humility, then they are full of God's wisdom. We look at Jesus. He came and humbled himself and took on flesh and died on the cross for our sins. He humbled himself even though he was God. He could have been glorified. He should have, obviously, and worshiped and sat on a throne and dictated nations. But instead, he came in the form of a servant. There was humility in him because he was full of God's wisdom. Then it kind of changes, verse 14. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. The New Living Translation says, do not cover up the truth by your boasting and lying. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven. So James is calling harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition as wisdom. Kind of almost doesn't make sense, but it's the wisdom of our flesh. It makes sense to us to harbor bitter envy. Harboring is holding on to, it's protecting, it's giving a place to for a long period of time. And so when we harbor that, and that's our mode of life, that's the way we do things, that's why we make decisions at work to get ahead because we're envious of the person that's trying to get our job, whatever the case may be, that's our mode of life, that is our motivation, that's the wisdom that we're holding on to. But we're harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition. So let's talk about bitterness for a minute. Bitterness is harsh. It's sharp. It's something that will eat you alive. Scripture also calls it a root of bitterness. It's a root that takes root in our hearts and flourishes. It bears fruit in our lives. The person that he's speaking to here, harboring bitter envy and selfish ambition, could also be connected to earlier in chapter 3 when he's talking about those who brag about being teachers, or about anyone who is bragging or putting themselves on a pedestal so others look at them and admire them and admonish them. Bitterness is saying, this is what I want, and I'm going to do everything to go after it, and I'm going to hold on to it. Envy is jealousy. And that's a form of wisdom. We can tell ourselves, the world could even tell ourselves, the world can tell us, rather, that it's okay to be jealous. In fact, we get ahead if we're jealous. We get ahead if we're looking at the person next to us and we're always in competition. Selfish ambition. It's pretty self-explanatory. Self is on the throne. We are ruled by self, and whatever our ambition is, whatever our desire or our hunger or our thirst or appetite is, then we go after it. Earthly has to do with this life only. We're not concerned with eternity. We're not concerned with the things of eternity. We may not even be concerned with tomorrow. We're concerned with today and how I feel and what I can do to get ahead. This is wisdom, again, that the world can look at, and we can go to church. We can have friends that are Christians. We can love the Lord. We could even be reading our Bible, but we're not putting what we're reading into application. And it's earthly. It feels good, it sounds good, it smells good, it tastes good because it's of the flesh. And it comes natural to us. He also calls it unspiritual. Some translations say sensual. It's of our senses. It's not of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in Jude 18:19, he's speaking of somebody like that. He says, in the last times, which we truly are in, there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and not have the Spirit. So unspiritual means it's void of the Spirit. You're not being contained by the Spirit of God. You're not being directed by the Spirit of God. You're not being led. You're being led by your own motives, your own desires, your own appetite. Then he says it's demonic. It's demonic. It derives from Satan himself. There's some churches that talk about Satan all the time, and we all look behind bushes to see if Satan's there. We're not one of those churches. However, Satan is real. The demonic world is real according to the Bible. That we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places, Ephesians 6 says. This is real, and so this sort of wisdom that we might even be attaining, that we're going after, that we're holding on to, that we're harboring, is truly demonic. It's not just bad, it's not just less than, it's demonic. So we must know that. He then turns to godly wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven, or comes from God, is first of all pure. I would say that he's giving a description rather than a definition. He's not saying, this is my definition of what godly wisdom is. He's saying, this is what it looks like. This is what it sounds like. And the first thing is, he says it's pure. And he even puts it in an order. He says, first of all, it is pure. It's unmixed. It's free from selfishness. James has already addressed multiple times being double-minded. Godly wisdom is not double-minded. It's the opposite of being double-minded. It's singular in purpose. It's what God says is what I want to do. It's pure. It's not sullied by sin. I'm not saying that we don't sin, that we don't make mistakes. Just as James said earlier in chapter 3, we all do that. But we're not controlled any longer by that. It's pure. It says, first of all, pure, then peace-loving. Verse 18 says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So we could also say not just peace-loving, but peace-making. We have a choice that we have. So first of all, a truly wise man will seek purity in himself and then seek peace with others. Don't you think that person is wise? It's God's wisdom. Even if they don't know God, it's still God's law. It's still God's wisdom. That you're pure and you seek peace with other people. Romans 12:18, one of my favorite scriptures, says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. There's almost no counseling session that I've ever been in that I don't bring this verse out, because we all have a responsibility, and our responsibility is to do what God is telling us to do, regardless of what the outcome will be, regardless of what the other person does in response. We cannot control the other person and how they respond if they want war. But if we want peace, because God is telling us we should have peace, then that's what we should do. So as far as it depends on me, as far as it depends on you, I want to live at peace with everyone. So godly wisdom is peace-loving. We love that. We want that. Fleshly wisdom gets off on feeling stirred up and feeling emotional and angry and bitter and all of those kind of things. There's almost endorphins that are released when we're offended, and that's not God's wisdom. Then says considerate. Some translations say gentle. That you're concerned with how you're relating to people, how you're communicating, the decisions that you make, how they affect other people. If you have to lay somebody off, if you are the boss at work and you have to lay somebody off, you're considerate of their needs. Not saying you continue to pay them, just whether you can or not, but you're considerate of their needs, and you make sure that you tell them, and it's not just a business. So you're considerate, you're gentle. This has to do with anybody that's in authority. So that's even parents. It's husbands with your wives that we're considerate. That's godly wisdom. It's not our way or the highway. First of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, then submissive. We're willing to yield. Even when we're in charge, we're willing to yield. We're willing to hear the other person's side of it. That's godly wisdom. Most of all, godly wisdom is being submissive to what he says. If he tells us to go to another country, we do that. If he tells us to stay put in our current job for the rest of our lives, we're submissive to that as well. Willing to yield. He says that godly wisdom is full of mercy. We think of mercy almost as feeling bad or pity. The issue with that, although it maybe involves a little bit of pity goes away. It goes away when that person we're looking at goes away, or when we stop feeling that emotion. It's more than emotion, it's an action. It's compassion, which drives action. We do something with this wisdom that we have because it's full of mercy, because God is full of mercy. It's part of his character. Full of mercy and full of good fruit. Fleshly wisdom has fruit. So does godly wisdom. We see it on the trees of people. We see it hanging off of them. We all know people that we look at and, wow, they're full of God's wisdom. How do we know that? We know it by the things that they say to us. We know it by the way that they handle things. They make decisions. And just an aura around them, because they have fruit that's hanging off. They're full of good fruit. They do something. They produce something. Godly wisdom is also impartial. We don't play favorites based on this person did me wrong in the past, so I'm not going to treat them the same way as somebody else. That's not godly wisdom. That's fleshly wisdom. It feeds our flesh. It feeds our ego. We get ahead by stomping somebody else down. Godly wisdom is impartial. And then finally, godly wisdom is sincere. It's without hypocrisy. If we say something, we do it. If we make plans, we keep them. That's godly wisdom. And that goes against the grain at times, goes against the flow. It's more comfortable for us to ascribe to fleshly wisdom because it's all around us. It's being told to us on commercials and in songs and in movies and in the lifestyle of our neighbor. But God wants us to ascribe to His wisdom, and that would dictate our lives, that we would hear that voice. I would like to sum it all up by saying godly wisdom is knowing God's perspective. Could I have the worship team come up? Godly wisdom is truly knowing God's perspective for whatever I'm going through, whatever answer that I need. What's God's perspective? How does He look at it? I look at it that I was wronged, that I'm offended and they were disrespecting me, but how does God look at it? I look at it as I need to work harder and get ahead and let my boss know how this other coworker is doing and how I'm doing in comparison to them. How does God look at it? I'm looking at the difficulty that I have in my body, this mass, this disease, this whatever in my body, and I'm looking at it in a certain way, but how is God looking at it? What's His perspective? What am I supposed to do? As I told you, I wanted to end early because I want us to go before the throne of God. I want us to ask God for wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any man lacks wisdom, he needs to ask God, and God would give. We have that promise. So we need to ask God for His wisdom, for godly wisdom, for His perspective, for whatever we're going through. Maybe we're peachy keen, that we're good, we just have a good life, good family, nothing's going on. That's awesome. God still has a perspective for you. He has something for you to do, a way to live, a mode of life that He desires, not maybe the one you're living now. Maybe that is His desire. Maybe He gives you an attaboy on your back. That's cool. But we need God's perspective, right? Okay, so we're going to spend some time in prayer. Ask God what His perspective is for what you're going through. I'll start us off. Father, we thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You that it's first of all pure. Lord, it's holy, it's set apart. You desire us to be holy and set apart. But we need Your wisdom, we need Your directive, we need Your perspective on what's going on in our lives. But we need to hear Your voice much louder, much clearer than the other voice, whatever that might be. The voice of society, the voice of the earth, the voice of the enemy, or all of the above. What are You saying to us, Lord? Pray that You would speak to us. Give us Your wisdom, Lord. We lack greatly.